Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I thought I'd have a look at our readings for the day, particularly the chapters in John. Now, I have a bit of a confession to make, because this year I've not really been following the reading plan as such, because the reason behind it was, if we read the first section first, and then the second section second, and the third section third, perhaps I was picking up the same message through the three sections, but the same message every time, year after year. So last year I thought, I'll do a change. I'll actually start with the New Testament first, and then I'll read the middle portion, and then I'll read the first portion last and see if I can get a slightly different slant on things. Now this year I'm seeing slightly different in that the majority of the time following the New Testament, and then I'm reading a psalm, and then I'm just letting the Bible fall open at any page it fancies and just picking the chapter. So I'm kind of seeing, is there a different way? Can I get a different message or a greater understanding of the message by taking these slightly out of context? Now, as you probably know, the Gospel of John sort of follows this, because the Gospel of John, unlike the other three Gospels, isn't chronological. It doesn't chronicle the life of Jesus in order. Because way back in chapter 2, basically, we have this, the second section is, according to the other Gospels, in the week prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And I think what John's trying to do is, he's trying to take this last week of Jesus' life, but then refer to different happenings, different events during his entire ministry. And I think he's done it for the same reason, that he wants to put across a different type of message than just what Jesus did and what order he did them in. And I think John in particular comes out with some absolutely amazing statements. They're the kind of statements that spring to mind, that you can't really forget. And there's a couple of verses. I think if you went outside this room and you were just talking to the general public and say, can you quote a verse from the Bible? I wonder how many would come up with this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is an amazing verse. And it's one of the few that I've heard other Christians from other denominations actually quote or actually understand. And I think right through the book of John, we have these amazing verses. And the lessons in John seem to be a lot deeper. They seem to be, in some ways, more difficult to understand than just purely having a historical record of Jesus' life. I mean, certainly Luke was a historian. Mark, again, is very much into the historical side. I mean, even Matthew. We can take their Gospels and we can look at the historical evidence for Jesus' life, what he did. But the book of John is very different. Now, I don't know if like me, I'm right-handed, but if I pick up a book or a magazine, it's much easier to start from the back and work your way to the front. Now, I don't know if everyone else is like that, or whether you find it easier to start from the front and work to the back. I don't know why, but I just find that harder to do. So what I want to do, by way of exhortation today, is look at these two chapters in John. But I think there's an extremely interesting message if we start at the end of chapter 3 and we work our way through to the beginning of chapter 2. I'm not going to do it verse by verse, otherwise it doesn't actually make sense. But fortunately, a lot of the Bibles these days are broken down into sections, so I'll look at it section by section. But before I do that, there's one interesting thing that I don't know who actually divided the Bible up into chapters, but some very strange incidences where the message seems to start in the middle of one chapter and then flow to the end and then continue in the first half of the next chapter. So breaking up into small little sections, I think, sometimes helps give you a more complete picture. But we start at the end of chapter 3. John the Baptist. Now it's interesting that if you go to Mark in chapter 1, this is how Mark actually starts his gospel. But in here, the end of chapter 3, we have John the Baptist. And there's some interesting things here. We have someone establishing a foundation, establishing the basics, the ground rules. So this is probably a good place to start an exhortation at the end of chapter 3. So we'll have a look at this foundation that was being formed. And we know why John was there. He was the one who was preaching in the wilderness. He was there to prepare the way of the Lord. And we have this section here looking at John, and in particular at his disciples. And there was an argument, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have been testifying, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Just jump ahead of time, but you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So here we have John accepting that he was there to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. So we'll take that as our beginning. Preparing the way, getting the message out, calling people to repentance, to bring people to Jesus. So we'll jump forward to the next section, or backwards to the next section. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here we have someone who's heard about Jesus, who has seen what Jesus can do and the message that he's been giving across. Again, we're not sure when this was. It could have been just before Jesus' crucifixion, just before the trial. It could have been earlier in his life. We're not told. But it's interesting that when Jesus was being tried, we know that Joseph of Arimathea stood up for Jesus, because it said that he did not consent to his death, and Joseph was a member of the council. But I don't think it was just one person who was causing these arguments, because they brought people forward to give evidence and they couldn't agree. So obviously there was discussion, there was argument when they were trying to condemn Jesus and sentence him to death. And I'm just wondering if Nicodemus perhaps was another one of these people who, having spoken to Jesus, was another one who was not consenting to his death. But here we have the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And as I said just a few minutes ago, John is sometimes not an easy book to understand. And I think in this case, with Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews, someone who was learned in the Old Testament, I don't think Jesus made it particularly easy for him. Because some of the things he was answering, Nicodemus was finding very difficult to understand. And as you just read it, if that was the first time you'd ever read this, I think I found this difficult to understand as well. But we know what he was talking about because we kind of had time to look at it and read it again and again. It's not something that we've heard and we have to respond straight away. Now, I'm one of these people that if someone gives me a question, I'll kind of answer it, but I can pretty much guarantee that the day afterwards, I'll have a much, much better answer than the one I'd given at the time. So when you go for a job interview, when they ask you these questions, and you come out and you think, I didn't answer that one very well. I could have answered that in a totally different way. And if I was Nicodemus, I think I would have struggled with this. Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again. I think off the top of my head, I would think, what's he talking about? I don't really understand this. But we know what Jesus is talking about. We have it recorded for us. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, we understand, because I think in some ways God has given us understanding. God has called us. We are privileged that God has called us. I think at the time Nicodemus was in the process of being called. He was there, he was making an effort to find out. And like I said a few minutes ago, I think perhaps Nicodemus went that next step and he was there arguing on Jesus' behalf. We have this before us now. But there's another interesting thing. And again, it's kind of looking at things slightly backwards. Nicodemus came to Jesus when it was night, when it was dark, because he didn't want to be seen by the other members of the Pharisees. He probably wanted to find out a little bit more first. He didn't want to make that commitment maybe at first. He came at night. But if you don't want to be seen, the last place you probably want to be going to is the light of the world. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one that shows everything up. He is the one that can see our hearts. He can see what we think. He can see what we do. So trying to hide is quite pointless. Jesus is the light of the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen as they have been done in God. So we started off with darkness, and we ended up with light. We go into chapter 2 now. We have the time that Jesus was at the Passover during the feast. So we know we're actually given a time here. We're actually given the period in which this occurred. But it's interesting, the bit beforehand, because again, if we jump back into the middle of chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." So we have Jesus a week before he is to be crucified, a week before he is to die, and just before he is to be resurrected. And this, again, continues about the sign that they asked Jesus for. And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And this is kind of what we've come here today to look at, to listen about, to understand, and to remember. Because we come here to remember Jesus, to remember the sacrifice that he made, to remember his resurrection, that on the third day he was restored to life. So we come to look forward to looking back at the life of Jesus, to look at this bread and wine before us now, these symbols of his body, what he did, the life that he lived, his death, his sacrifice, his love. Because we have that no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And we know that continues because it says, "And ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." Jesus has commanded us to come here to eat of this bread and drink of this wine in remembrance of him. And that kind of nicely leads us into the beginning of John chapter 2. Because he went to a marriage. And we're kind of looking forward to a marriage of the bride and her husband. And we're looking forward to the union of Jesus Christ and those who follow and understand and who come to him. But the other thing about this marriage was the fact that they ran out of wine. And we know the story, from Sunday school, that Jesus turned water into wine. And it wasn't just a tiny little cupful. If you're reading a modern translation, instead of having it in whatever the measurement was, I can't remember off the top of my head, this version actually says he made 20 or 30 gallons per water pot. So if you've got 6 water pots of stone, and let's say 20, do the maths there, that is an awful lot of wine. That is what Jesus was capable of. Not just producing just enough, but producing an absolute abundance. He produced more than enough. Enough that it would be overflowing. Enough that there would be some left for weeks, months, maybe years to come. And that's like his love. He didn't just give us a little bit. He didn't just give us just enough. He gives us more than enough. He gives us more than we could possibly deal with. He actually gave us so much that he actually gave us his life. And that's what we've come to remember now. Jesus' life, his sacrifice, and his resurrection. But not only was it abundant, it was the best. In fact, it was so good that the master of the feast said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. So we come now to remember the good wine. We come to remember the broken body. We come now to remember what Jesus did for us, the love that he has for us. And we ask and we pray that Jesus will speedily come back to us soon to once again drink of the fruit of the vine in his Father's kingdom with us.